It's good to be here this morning. I wish we could just, you know, keep on going and just let me stand up and throw in a word or two here and there. But that's one of the ambivalences in this business. It's good to be here. I remember so much that I wish I had time to talk about. I see some young fellows out there. They're bishops now. And I almost forget that, you know. I want to ask him something, you know, but I can't do that now. It's been a great journey for 18 years. Some of those whom we are accustomed to seeing, as you've indicated in your service of remembrance, have gone on. And some of us who are getting nearer and nearer the gate are pleased to see the strength of some of those who are coming on. Now, there are some of them I wish we could weed them out now. They're going to waste a lot of good congregation time. All right, but we won't do that. We'll give them a break. Now, let's see, one thing before we get started. Preaching has become more and more difficult. Now, it isn't because of the preacher. It's because of the hearers. They hear so much, so easily, so freely, in an opportunity where they don't have to get involved. You know, it's a good thing to sit at a television and hear this good stuff produced, put together beautifully. And a good, sharp, well-dressed used car salesman get up and tells about this, you know. See, you don't know that that cat has researched you. He know where you are. Yeah. Now, he doesn't believe a blessed word of it. Yeah. But he knows what you're looking for, and that's what he gives you. And if you don't like it, you can cut it off and go back and finish cooking. Yeah. But I remember the old days, you know, when we were in it together, when you could take it to the heights and weep because we remember by and by, huh? Yeah. And then put you at the master's feet and send you a bit over the fires of hell. Because God is a God of judgment.
Amen.
It isn't all sweet. No, no, no. It's not all sweet. You can't sing and indulge yourself in an emotional orgy and think that's going to do it. Amen. It's more than that.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay, that's all of that. Now, let's get
it.
You see, that's the problem, Anthony, with having to write a sermon. You have to be fair with yourself and go back to the paper. But I wish somebody just called me last night and said, come run up here right quick, you know. You could talk some you could talk some gospel trash then. Let's put this in perspective. Sometimes in the midst of the fight, the original fight, from 18 years ago, we forgot our goals and our ideals. The aims and the original philosophies, which gave us motivation, have been watered, adulterated, because circumstances about us have seduced us. So what I'd like to do, and I can afford to do this, because I don't owe anybody anything but love. And I'm going to sneak out and take off and leave you to wrestle with it. So what I've chosen to do is to try to call you back to our foundation and to our heritage and then see if we can redream and rehope and lay hands on another rung with a new grasp.
Amen.
To get us to a place perhaps we haven't even seen yet.
All right.
But it is there because where we are is not paying off.
Amen.
Now let me give you a little background. Sister Mamie here, I've been knowing Mamie a long time, when she was a little old girl. But Sister Mamie read this scripture. This, to me, you know, since I don't work anymore, I have time to think a little. I've always had problem with the scripture. I could never read it every day. I read one line and it takes me 2 weeks to work it out. And so now that I got a little time, that's what I do. I read just a little. I've learned to read scripture by faith and interpret it according to experiences which have fashioned my theology. You see, theology isn't what you read in the book.
Amen.
It's autobiographical.
Amen.
I ran into a fellow the other way. I ran into a fellow the other way the other day, and we got down with it, you know. He's one of these fellas out in Tennessee who isn't set free yet. And so he this stuff I was laying on him was heavy and hard. And he didn't know how to get out. He jumped up and say, "By what authority do you say that?" I said, "By my own."
Yes.
You know, the time has got to come, as far as your theology is concerned, that you didn't read it in a book, but you lived it with your hand in yours. So now this scripture, which we've read 1,000 times, it's the most radical scripture to me in the Bible. Now, here is a fella named Paul. You read him wrong. Paul was no poor, struggling, wandering wayfarer. Paul was a rabbi. He had studied to become what he was. More than that, his father and his grandfather before him. His religious formulation was in order. He knew who he was, and he knew where he wanted to go.
All right.
There was no problem with that. Now that's more than most of us can say. And he didn't choose what happened to him. He got caught in the vortex, the intersection of God's revelation. He was in the right place at the wrong time, and God hit him. Now listen, you haven't thought about this, what Paul had to give up. He had to uproot himself from all of his hope and all of his tradition. While the people in his faith had been marching for 3,000 years, he gave it up. The dreams that they'd had since God called Abraham. The hope that they had in the Passover. He was no fool wandering around lost. He was a man steeped in a worthy tradition.
Amen.
But when he got caught, well, he didn't have any alternative.
All right.
Now, the first thing is you've got to believe that this is possible.
Amen.
Can you bring history to a halt? The dreams that you've had all your life, can you throw them away? Can you take your hand off of your hopes and reach and get some new ones? That's what I'm talking about. Now, we don't do that. We like to build our stuff on top of the other stuff. And none of it is worth anything. But what Paul had to do was dig it out, all of it. And this is the reason, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free person, your identity is put on hold for a moment. You're a nothing and a nobody. Wait, and I'll make you something. Wait. Now, this was Paul's problem. Yeah, now, you work that out. Now, I've got a suspicion. Well, I remember when we started. You remember. The goals, the aims, that we were looking for. And I want to tell you a secret. I'm almost embarrassed by the success we've had. And yet, we haven't gotten any further. We have bishops without number, board members, fancy ladies. We got all of it going for us. That's why we started out marching. Well, the perception of the kingdom.
Amen.
Perverted by our lack of vision, but that's all right. And now, embarrassingly, we come to this place with our goals in our hands. And yet, the renewal that we set out to achieve within the context of the church is no closer to reality than it was then. Now, what do we do? Now, that's where this terrible theme comes in, the radical nature of the in Christ achievement. Now, you know, I just say that for the benefit of these bishops and things, but that ain't what I'm really talking about. I'm not going to tell you what I'm talking about because it's too old-fashioned. But you know what it is. It's over in John there when the Lord was talking to Nicodemus. Same thing. You got to shuck it all and start all over. And we're just not willing for that. Two statements before I move towards what I want to say. Number one is I've given a little time to the study of the burden of being human. Now, the church doesn't help us much here, and yet it's the most pressing problem we got. I had a seminar once up in Penn State, and that was the fellows we'd write, you know, they wanted something fresh and new, and we worked it out, and that is to say, can we achieve the announced goals of our faith using the resources at hand? Now, simply, that means, can we get where we claim we're going with the people we got to deal with? You see? And we came to the conclusion we couldn't, not with these folks. I mean, this is serious business. Now, the second part of that is, in my thinking and studying about human beings, is that the human family is the only part of God's creation that can create illusions. You know what an illusion is? And live by it as though it's true. It burrows itself into his psyche and becomes mentally or spiritually ill if it doesn't work out the way that he's ordained it from the beginning. I'll just tell you one little story to prove. When I lived down in Texas and we started integration long before we were under the pressure of the law at a youth camp and so forth and so on. And after a couple of years, we just took that off of the registration altogether and just assigned kids, you know, assigned kids. So a little girl came in from West Texas and they assigned her with a little black girl. And she got sick. I mean, just had convulsions. Now that's not funny. It's like eating a live snake. You know, I mean, all your life, your whole psyche is oriented in a given way. And here I am being forced to go against everything that's responsible for the motivation and evaluation of my being. She couldn't handle it. Well, now only human beings can create those kind of illusions. Now, with those two things in mind, let me make the third one. I finally come to the conclusion that the church as we know it, because of these things I just said, will not be able to save this world as we know it. Now, another church may save another world, but we're just spinning our wheels. We know this, but we don't know what else to do. We don't know how to get out of it. Our goals and methods have become passé, and we don't know any more to do. That's tough, anybody. I mean, see, I had 40-some years, and I'm almost embarrassed. What did you get out of it? You know, you go back to where you used to be, old Jacob, just like he always was. You preached at him for 10 years, 8 years, whatever. Hey, thank you, Reverend, and went on being the same cat he always was. I don't think we understand this. Do you remember? I forgot the minister's name down at Galloway during the civil rights days. When the whole problem of membership in the church became hot and his people voted not to admit blacks, and he quit, and he simply said, "I've been preaching here 17 years and you never heard a word." You understand this? Amen. Now this goes on every Sunday.
Amen.
I don't care how much noise they make.
Amen.
I don't care how they shout.
Amen.
They don't hear you.
Amen.
They've decided that before they got there.
Amen.
They look up there and see you, Rebs there, yep. He ain't never done nothing. I don't expect he's gonna do anything today. You know, I mean, it's just no expectation, no challenge. Now let me turn the corner. Then I came to the conclusion that the in Christ achievement, this is the only hope that we've got. Seriously. We aren't going to make it like we're making it.
Amen.
And I wasn't being facetious when I talked about our glorious success. The success is right here with us. Seminary professors, bishops, board members, lady preachers, lady bishops, everything that we dreamed about,
amen,
everything we're going to use as stepstones to renew the church.
Amen.
And if anybody dare to evaluate where the black church was at this junction, they would almost be willing to say it's worse off.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We've been seduced by the good stuff. All of us like this new money business.
Yes, sir.
And you know, when I was a young preacher, the big preachers drove Cadillacs. Now they driving Rolls Royce. You don't know that? Well, all right. So the in Christ experience becomes absolutely essential for our spiritual health and for the hope that once upon a time was in us. In the first place, God has called us in Christ, watch this one now, not to morality, but to spirituality. Now that's the first thing. Everybody running around trying to be good. That's not what God has called you to. He called you to be alive. And the indwelling of the Spirit will lead you into goodness.
Amen. Tell the story.
How many people you know good because they're scared? Well, that doesn't count. I know some of them good because they're old. Well, that doesn't count. No, that doesn't count either. God in Christ promised that the indwelling, the in Christ experience is the thing that diminishes the presence of the me and enhances the presence of his Spirit. And now you don't have to fake that. I had great hopes during the charismatic days that at last the Spirit is speaking, but to whom the Spirit spoke, they couldn't hold it. They had to revert to that humanism and then run out talking about, "I got it and you ain't got it."
All right.
That's negative in the Spirit of Christ, and already you lost it then. I would have gone to my closet. I would have husbanded it to my bosom. I would let it eat at my spirit. And I would have sweat the glowing warmth of the indwelling. And then until some little girl might come by and say, "Hello, mister, what's wrong with you?" And then I'd have told her what's going on. That's what I'm talking about.
Tell it.
I'm talking about the in Christ experience, which supplants your psychic. Watch this one now, and your ego with the presence of Christ. How long has it been since you tested your ego and worked with how much it needs You can feed it until you don't have anything left. And you walk around as a big bag of egoism. No, no, no. Let him, the indwelling, reduce you. And it does more than feed your ego or remove the necessity of its feeding, but it builds up your endurance. And it gives you courage that you can afford to be me. You can afford to be I. You don't have to belong. You don't have to follow. There is security in who and what and why you are, regardless of anybody else. And that's not a thing to be thrown around. It's a thing to watch and see it become. The in Christ experience, this is a syndrome that is occasioned by us opening the door and letting him in. He stands waiting all of the time, just want you to do some exchanging in your life. This is what Paul was talking about. All of the pursuits of my life, I count them as nothing. I give them up to see and wait. And I wished I could promise you this, but I can't. I've got a suspicion that he'll overdo it. You know, when I was a young fellow, about 30 years after I was married, poor, hungry, really. And then I thought, watch this one now. I thought God heard my prayers. A friend of mine in New Jersey wrote me a letter about a job out of the church, but a good job, paying twice as much. My wife and I laughed and danced and cried at last. You see? God has heard our prayers. See? But when morning came, when morning came, we knew we haven't saw the end of God's work. Let's hang in there. From that day until this, never worried again, whether I was hungry or not. It was just, by whose authority? By whose authority? It's because I know I hung in there. I didn't lie. I didn't trade it off. I didn't create any illusions. I stayed hungry but shackled to the faith which God delivered when he called you.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. The end and the end in Christ experience is the only hope for us in days like these. I said that the church won't solve our problem. It can't. The problem of peace worries me greatly. Not just the cessation of war, but the whole stabilization of our waywardness within, that we can sit down on our own fig tree, you know, and smoke our pipes and enjoy life. But we're afraid. Every older person you talk to about moving to a city is afraid. There is no peace. Armament has never done it. It never will. No nation, no civilization has ever saved itself. It never will. And the church sits down and doesn't bother people about this. Spending billions and billions and billions of dollars. Now, I don't get vexed by that. I know how foolish human beings can be. Let them spend it. I was thinking about that. By and by, when the morning comes. That's what I'm talking about. You can't save yourself. No human being can save yourself. No bullets, no nuclear weapons, nothing can save itself. But him in whom the presence of God abides. In shadows or in sunlight. In good times or in bad. In warfare or in peace, is stabilized by the assurance of who and what is. Now that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't. We like to save ourselves. Well, let me get to. We like this business of being human. It's good stuff. I like to stretch in the morning and feel good. I like to eat and feel good. I like to butt up and feel warm. I like a lot of good stuff about being human. That means we don't want to give it up, nor trade it off, nor put anything in its place. But there is nothing in it. The passing of time in the conjunction with Father Time and Mother Nature.
Man.
They keep picking your pocket until they leave you plucked and old and forgotten. And you still don't have anything. And some of you don't even have a memory. But invested in the spirit. Oh God, that's what I love about it. It takes the humanness that is in me and recycles it. It filtrates it. It works it over. And it come out not looking like the stuff that went in, but new and shining and eternal. The in Christ experience. This is what gives stabilization and purpose to life. It places hope. That's what I like. Always is. Always where it should supposed to be. Have you ever thought about that? What people hope for? I heard a joke about that. These two guys, you know, big car went by there, two tramps, one said, boy, I hope I get me one like that. And the other said, if you got it, would you let me ride? He said, no, if you don't hope for you one. Walk. Yeah. No, if you don't hope for you one, walk. This radical infusion of the in Christ syndrome is a resource which we have not honestly, truly tapped. Not even in the church. And I wouldn't trade anything off of the church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a church fighter. I love it. I'm there every Sunday, sitting right there, imbibing the mystery, which I can never understand. In the midst of all of these folks, center by nature and center by practice, dwells the Spirit of God. Where it is, I don't know. It's not in you, and not in you, and not in you, but it's here. That's the mystery of it. Not a single person got it, but yet it's there. That's what I keep going about. And so I believe, friends, that the in Christ experience is going to help us in this organization as we move out to expose the old foundations. I can't tell you what they are. You have to deal with this yourself. Be not afraid to dig deeply and find the foundation upon which your life rests.
Yes, sir.
Expose it. That doesn't mean a bad thing. Just dig it up and look at it and see if it's what you thought it was. Well, might have been some termites down there. Expose the old foundation that you might know. It might also reveal the inadequacy of it all. The in Christ experience will enlighten the sensitivities which we ought to have. I'm so turned off by this ability of ours to be holy and then hellish, you know. It's an amazing phenomenon where we can't sustain the sensitivity of the spirit regardless of the circumstance.
Amen.
That's the reason I used to tell my people, don't say amen. Say it on Monday. Don't come messing up my church. Listen to what I say. If that makes sense, then work it out while you work and what's going on. It enlightens the sensitivity. Opens up new vistas that you can see stuff which hasn't been seen before. And makes peace a necessity for the unclouding of the eye. In Christ syndrome gives new hope, fresh hope. You understand this? That sometimes you have to give up what you've been looking for. Give up what you've been wanting. Release yourself from your prior commitment and get a new one. That's what Paul was talking about. Get a new reality. And then, my friends, when the evil times come, when the contrary winds blow, when the storms of life crowd in, there will be no fear. You may not always be able to ride it out. I know that. But that's all right. God has not asked us for the victory. He's asked us to be faithful. He hasn't asked us to win the day. He's got that already won. He's just asking you to hang in there, to witness in the only way you can with your life. Now that's the tough part about this Christian journey. You'll never know how it comes out until you lay down to sleep. Oh, that's tough. That's tough. You're running and you're running and you're running. If you stop to pick the roses, they're not going to be his. They'll be yours. You have to run on until your running days are out. And then he can tell you, welcome. Come on in. Come on in. That's what the in Christ experience is about. Completely different. Beseeching us to look for newness in the oldness and to get a way to make life pay off, not according to what has been promised by humans, but what God has promised us, that he would never leave you alone and his presence would accompany you no matter what the situation is. And finally, he would deliver you wherever you're seeking to go forever. Amen.